We had a game in front of us. I was so excited. There was energy in the air. We were unranked, and we were playing the number two team in the state, who just happened to be our rivals. Now, it wasn't in Jackson, where I grew up. It wasn't just like, oh, this little team is playing this little team. That's cute. It was like state and Ole Miss type rival. And what made it even bigger was the fact that the previous year, my head coach left our school and went to go coach at their school because he thought that the upcoming senior class, my class, didn't have it in them to do anything. So we were unranked. We had a new head coach who just happened to be my brother, and we were playing against Simpson Academy, who was our rivals already, and then our head coach went. And so it was just fuel. The air didn't work in our metal gym, kind of like this. The gym was packed. It wasn't even standing room only. There were people that couldn't get into the gym. News reporters were there watching the game because they just wanted to see. Everybody knew this was the rival moment. This was the game that was going to inaugurate the season. So I said that it was the new head coach. He had never been a coach before, a head coach of a varsity team before, but he had been my grades coach from fifth grade. And so when I was in fifth grade, my brother, who had just graduated high school at the time, started coaching this little fifth grade team, and he just walked with us up every year. So he was our sixth grade coach and our seventh grade coach all the way to ninth grade. And then he became the assistant coach my 10th and 11th grade year. And so he was a brand new, this was his first home game. The air is electric and energetic. So many people, you could hear it in the locker room. There's just so much energy in the room, in the gym. It was so loud in the gym, I remember, you couldn't even hear the referee's whistle or the buzzer. So like, you were just kind of playing blind. You couldn't hear each other talk. And so my brother walks into the locker room to give his first pregame speech. Like, you don't get another first pregame speech. This is your first. Like, first one he ever gets. It's not just the first one of the season. It's the first one of his life as a head coach of a varsity basketball team. So what he's going to say here is going to go down. It's going to be the stuff of legends, or it's going to go down as a flop. Like, there's no either or. And every other speech is going to be built off of this one. This is the moment, and here's what he says. He walks in, and he simply just reminds us. He just reminds us. He doesn't give us new game plan, new information. He just says something like this. He says, hey, you're about to walk out, and you're about to run on the same offenses and defenses that you've ran since fifth grade. You're about to go, you've got the same shoes on that you wear every day in practice. You're about to play on the same court that you play on every day in practice. You're going to shoot with the same balls on the same goal that you do every single day. Everything is the same. Nothing has changed except the environment around you is really chaotic. Your ability to succeed is not on you doing something new. Your ability to succeed is to do basic things well. The fundamentals are going to get you where you want to go. You will succeed tonight if you execute what you already know, if you just go out and do what you already know. And it was all we needed. Like, it was just a reminder. He took the pressure off of the night. So we just got to go out and have some fun doing stuff that we've done together since we were in fifth grade. So we win. We just needed to be reminded that we were prepared already for that moment. We had already been taught. We were ready. It was just time to execute the stuff that we'd heard. And I'll tell you that because we are nearing the end of Paul's letter in the book of Romans, to the church in Rome, and Paul is beginning to wrap up this letter. So the church, when they would have read this letter, they would have read it all in one kind of moment. It would be like a speech. It would be like a sermon. So the whole book of Romans is basically this letter, and And here's what he's doing as he kind of wraps up his speech in Romans 15 and 16 that we're going to be in this week and next week. Paul's going to spend his last few moments not bringing up anything new, not giving them a secret game plan that's going to help them go to victory. He's just going to remind them of stuff that they've already heard and stuff that they've already taught. So let's read. We're going to start in chapter 15, verse 14, and we're going to read a little bit, and then we're going to talk a little bit, and we'll read a little bit more, and that'll be our game plan. So Romans 15, verse 14 says, "I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well, you can teach each other all about them. Even so, I've been bold enough to write about some of these points, knowing that all you need, that all of you need is this reminder. By God's grace, I'm a special messenger from Christ to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I can present you as an acceptable offering to God made by the Holy Spirit. So, I have reason to be enthusiastic about all that Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I don't boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the Spirit of God. In this way, I have fully presented the news of Jesus from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Jesus has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I have been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures, where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never who have heard of him will understand. In fact, the reason that my visit to you has been delayed so long is because I've been preaching in these places, places that have not heard or seen the name of Jesus. But now I've finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I am so eager to visit you. I am planning to go to Spain, and when I do, I will stop off in Rome, and after I've enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can help provide for my journey to Spain." Dear Jesus, I pray that as we unpack your words in Romans 15, not just Paul's words to Rome, your words for the Orchard, Starkville, on July 24th, 2022, God, we pray that you would help us to not get new information. This morning, we're just going to be reminded of things that you have taught us, some of us, for the last, all of our lives. Some of us for the last 25 years. Some of us for the last 5 years. Some of us maybe just for a few months. Maybe even this summer as we've walked through this book together. But God, we just pray that you would help us bring these things to mind so that we can execute them, so we can apply them to our life. And it is in your precious name we pray. Amen. So remember back over our time together over the past couple weeks. Over the course of the letter, Paul has really taught the Roman church two kind of main ideas. He has preached home the gospel, that you and I are not righteous people, that we do not have, we don't have anything that we can offer God that's going to make us acceptable in his sight, but Jesus has come and been the righteousness that we needed, he came to be our righteousness. We cannot do anything about our salvation, but Jesus has come to save us so that you and I can have life, and not just life, like have abundant life, abundant life. And so that's the first thing. And then the second thing that he really hits is our response to it. Okay, you've got this good news. What do you do with it? And Paul really encourages the Roman church to give themselves to God, to give themselves over. Jesus gave himself over for us. So our response to that is that we give ourselves over primarily in three ways. Number one, we go and give ourselves over to him, to God. We offer our lives back as chapter 12 says, as an acceptable offering. Like our life, our worship is that our lives are laid down and sacrificed to him. We offer our lives as a living sacrifice. And then, so we give ourselves to God, and then we also give ourselves over to each other, like to a group of people. You and I, we can't be the fullness of what God's called us to be. We can't be the full offering as a sacrifice to God without each other. So we need each other. And then he also says, I want you to give yourself over to the world. And that's even what we're going to talk a little bit about today, that we're God's game plan for a lost and dying world. And God doesn't have a plan B. He didn't have a plan B. It's you and I, or it's nobody. Today, you and I are going to be challenged, but we're not going to be challenged by anything new. It's not going to be a secret game plan. We're going to be challenged by things that we've heard hundreds, maybe even thousands of times. Some of you maybe even have heard like the way that I'm breaking down our passage today. Maybe you've heard it for the last 25 years, since the Orchard in Tupelo was founded. Because our points today are really two foundational things that we say often at the Orchard. That we would grow deep in the love of Christ and that we would branch out with that love. That's the point. That's where we're going. Here's the deal, though. I got to give you a warning. Just like the gospel, it does not matter how many times you've heard it, how many times you've sat in it, how many times you can even articulate it. The ability for us to succeed in what God wants us to be isn't by hearing it, but it's by doing it, applying it to our lives. So here we go. Growing deep together. So in the first few verses of our passage today, really verses 14 through 19, Paul is just building on what he's really harped on and built on for the last three chapters. You and I need each other. That you and I need each other. And so here's what he says today. He tells them to preach in verse 14. He says, you know all of these things so well that you can teach each other all about them. Paul tells them to teach, to instruct. He tells them to pastor each other, to bear responsibility for each other to the point that you're helping each other obey everything that you've been taught and received. So the Roman church didn't have a pastor at that point in time. Remember who planted the church? It was just a group of people. Just a group of Christians. There wasn't a super apostle there. There wasn't an eloquent preacher like Peter there. It was just a group of people that got together and said, hey, we need to be the fullness of God in this place. We've got to push back the darkness in this city. And it's us. There's nobody else. It's just us. There's not a super apostle here. It's just us. So he's encouraging that, saying, hey, we need all of you to pastor and to encourage, to teach, to help each other be the fullness of God for each other. It's not just true for them, though. It's also true for us. And that's what he's saying for us. We need each other. It really points to two things. Christianity, here's thing number one. Christianity is so much more than sermons on Sunday mornings. If this is the extent of it, you're missing out. Following Jesus is so much more than Sunday mornings. Following Jesus is an invitation that Jesus invites you into, and he says, I want to transform every moment of your life. Every moment of your life. This can't be the only time that we have or do church. 1 hour a week or two in a couple weeks when small groups start up. That in life, we as a group of people bear responsibility to each other. We hold each other accountable. We help each other walk in the truth of Scripture, obey the word that we've received. In order for you to do that well, you have to grow deep in this community. You have to grow deep. You have to buy in. Plant deep roots in us, in us. Crazy as we may be, if you call this place your home, then this is your family. If this is your home, we're your family. Crazy as we may be. Have each other over for dinner. Vacation together. Do stuff that the world is like, that's kind of crazy. Yeah. You do crazy things with and for people that you love. Let church be more than just this moment. Let it fill every moment. grow deep in the love of Jesus together. We are going to offer some incredible opportunities for us to do that. But more than like us offering organizational, programmatic things, events for you to come to, this has got to be something that we just like breathe and live. It's got to be that we're like closer than family. We are family. So that's the first thing. Christianity is much more than just this thing. And then the second thing that this really points to is you and I, we have a part to play in this thing. We have a part to play. You do have a pastor. And I'm here as a part of this call, but my responsibility in Scripture, Ephesians 4 actually says, my responsibility to you is not to do the work of ministry. My responsibility is to train you to do the work of ministry. Now, I'm a follower of Jesus, and so I get this idea that I'm doing ministry as well, and we are following Jesus together. But my job is to help train and equip and build you up so that you can be the pastor to your neighborhood, to your workplaces, so that you can go and live out the call of what God's called you to be, together and in the world, together and in the world. I need you to be the fullness of the body of Jesus. I'm just one part. Like, I'm just like a mouth. I need you, and you need the person next to you. So I have a friend who was at the park. He was at the park with his daughter. He lives in Colorado, and so they have these great parks all over the world and in Colorado, and just like everywhere you turn, oh, wow, that's an incredible park. So he's at the park, and his daughter's playing on the playset, and he sees a car pull up, like a minivan pull up, and then a kid just run to the playground. And it caught his eye because there wasn't like a parent in tow. It was just like a kid that ran out and ran to the playground. And the kid fell, like stumbled, got so excited that he stumbled on his way. And he scraped up his knee really bad. And that really caught Dwight, my friend's, attention because there wasn't a parent in tow. And so he starts to look around and he sees his daughter at the playset and she's fine. So he starts to look over and inspect and investigate what's going on. And he looks over at the minivan and he sees that there is a parent there and that the parent's coming, but the parent is paralyzed. It's quadriplegic. It's paralyzed from the neck down. And so the dad is still getting out of the van. Like the... So there was a father paralyzed, and he sees that that the dad sees what's going on, that the child is hurting and needs dad. He needs loving attention and care from a parent. And so Dwight starts to recognize what's going on, and he says, "Sir, do you need some help? Do you need some help?" And Dwight is telling me the story, and he says he's struck by looking at the dad and how frustrated he was, that his body couldn't respond to his heart's leaping towards his child. So Dwight looks and says, "Do you need some help, sir?" And he's frustrated. The dad is frustrated and broken and angry. His heart is leaping towards his child, and his body's not doing anything, and he nods yes. And so Dwight goes and picks up the kids. "It's okay, I'm taking you to dad." And so he takes them to dad. Father begins to care for the hurting kid. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus paralyzed? Is Jesus paralyzed? No, of course not. His body's resurrected. It's alive. It's fully functional. His body is not just sitting up in heaven on a throne. His body is not only a mouth that all it can do is cry out towards his broken, hurting children. His body isn't just a heart that breaks for the broken. His body isn't just hands that get busy doing events, planning programs that make the body busy but not necessarily any holier. It's not And his body isn't, just like we talked about last week, turning and attacking itself. His body is fully functional and striving towards what his heart is leaping towards. But I wonder if Jesus might get frustrated that his body won't move towards what his heart is leaping towards. We just sit back. Soak up. That was good service. No, no, no. We have a part to play. We need you. We need all of you with your creative gifts and your serving gifts and your teaching gifts and your heart gifts. And we need some of you that are hands to serve. We need some of your feet that will go. The mouth calls, the feet go, the hands serve, the whole body works in tandem to do what Jesus has always done, reach out to the people around him. And that is our second point. It's not just that we would grow deep together, but we could become a really good country club of friends that are tight. But the body of Jesus reaches out with his heart. We take care of each other and we take care of those around us that need to be reached out to. And Paul's bringing these two verses together in verse 20 and 21, these two kind of thoughts. And he says, basically, I've taken responsibility for you and you should take responsibility for each other. And Paul then says in verse 21, it's always been my ambition to take responsibility for the people in places that have never heard the name of Jesus. It's always been my responsibility. I've always that's been the reason. That's actually the reason that he writes this letter, is for us to not just grow deep together, but that we would branch out together. Branch out together. Paul gives the Romans an incredible invitation. He says, hey, I want you to join in with the church's history of receiving the love of Jesus, growing deep in it and branching out in it. Just think about it. The only reason that the Roman church is here is because there was a Jerusalem church that spread out, that branched out. And so the church in Rome is there because of people doing that. The only reason that you and I are here this morning is just, think about it. 5 years ago, we were planted at the orchard, from the orchard in Tupelo. Our story is that God's hands and feet in Tupelo received the love of Jesus, grew deep in that love, and didn't just stop there, but that they branched out and they saw the hurting and the broken in Starkville, and they said, we want to be hands and feet there. And matched his heart for the unreached here. Someone before us took a responsibility for us. That's not just our collective story. That's your individual story. Like, the only reason you're here is because somebody came to you and said, hey, can I invite you to church? Hey, tell me about your relationship with Jesus. Someone branched out to you specifically. And now we are to take responsibility for the people around us. Someone who doesn't know God, somebody who doesn't know us, somebody who possibly didn't even know. He says it in verse 23. I've finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I'm so eager to visit you. Verse 24, listen, I'm going to Spain. Like, he's writing to the Romans, and he's like, I'm so eager to visit you. I'm going to Spain. Like, he doesn't even mention Rome. He just says, listen, I'm going to come to you on my way to Spain. We talked about it week one. This whole letter is actually just a fundraising letter of him saying, I'm trying to establish a hub because there's people on the other side of you that do not know Jesus' name. They've never heard it. They've never seen it. They've never seen him in action. I'm trying to get there. And now it's our turn. You and I, like not just Rome. I asked you this in my first sermon too. Why did Jesus' grace and mercy come at you? For you? Absolutely. He saw you in your brokenness. And his heart leapt towards you and his hands and his feet came and scooped you up. And it's not just for you. Not just for you to sit back and say, oh, thank you, Lord. But now we get to join in with the church's history of receiving it, growing deep in it, and branching out with it. Let me give you two practical ways that happens. It's here in the passage, but it's also in our lives. So two practical ways we live that out. Number one is through radical generosity. Radical generosity. So the book of Romans, like I said just a minute ago, it is a fundraising letter. He says it in verse 24, after I've enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey to Spain. And that's what he said. He's saying, hey, I need you to help me get to Spain. Get to Spain. He wrote hammering home the gospel and its implications. Romans 1 through 8 is like the theological treatise of what the rest of the New Testament is built off of. Like it is a massive thing. There's probably no other portion of scripture that better hammers home the gospel more succinctly and concisely than that series of 8 chapters. And he does it. He hammers the gospel over and over and over and over again. Its implications in your and I life. And he says, I'm doing it because what you received, you give. What you've received, you give. And what Paul offers them is the opportunity to participate in him going to Spain with them. And when he does that, he's primarily saying, I need money to do that. Every great move of God throughout history has been traced back to people on their knees and people who give sacrificially. Every great move of God. People on their knees in prayer and people who give sacrificially. All right, so as of right now, the Orchard Startful is dependent financially on Orchard Tupelo. I don't say that as a bad thing. I just say that as that's who we are. That's where we are right now. I say that we have received and in some cases still receive really well. So that in time, I say that to point you to in time and even now, as we can, we give well. What you've received, you give. We have received. In some cases, we still receive. And as we can and in time, we give well. Just imagine with me. Imagine the future of an orchard planted in West Point, an orchard planted in Columbus, an orchard planted in other places around us, and not planted from Orchard Tupelo, planted from us here. Imagine us sending missionaries to unreached people groups across the world that have never heard of the name of Jesus. Can I tell you a secret? That is unashamedly our goal. You want to know where we're headed? There. By God's grace, we'll, through your faithful generosity, by the body of Christ, taking responsibility for the unknown and unreached around us, we'll get there. We'll get there. And, so it's not just generosity. And it is missional living. So radical generosity and missional living are the two things that he kind of points to. So, yes, sure. That's our goal. Unreached people groups across the world, sending missionaries to fulfill the call, absolutely, that's who we are. That's what I pray towards. Some of us, honestly, I pray that some of us will be feet that go. But it also is the light that shines the farthest shines brightest at home. The light that shines far, we are praying that we reach far. Branches out far, but that we would shine bright here in Starkville. If we're going to branch out to the unreached, unknown across the world, it would make sense that that means us in Starkville, around us. It's not us. It's not just us giving generously, but it's also us living invitational lives right where we are to the people around us. The primary way that people come to church is through the invitation of a friend. I think the stat is like 78% of people that are invited to church will come. The primary way that people get connected to a small group is through the invitation of a trusted friend. The primary way that people come to Jesus is through the invitation of a trusted friend. Here's an example. So I really don't know how this is going to go because I'm still fairly new here and don't know all your stories, but let's do it. Raise your hand if you came to the Orchard because someone invited you. Okay. Raise your hand if you came into a relationship with Jesus because someone invited you. Like someone said, hey, I need to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus. Listen, to take responsibility for the people around us means that if we hear or see someone who doesn't know or who looks as if they need the hands and feet of Jesus around them, means that we take that personally. So we reach out to know them. That means I'm intentional about building relationships with the people around me. Not just here in this room, but outside this room, in my workplace. That it's not just that I give sacrificially to a place, but that it's that I live intentionally in a way that builds relationships with people, so that every person who would be qualified as an unknown in our community becomes known so that they can know the love of Jesus. But we take it personally. No. No unknown people in my life. Now, our church is going to create, we are working hard on creating ways for us to do that as an organization. We are. I'm so excited about the days ahead of us. But any event or program that we could do, just like I talked about a minute ago, any event or program that we could do as the Orchard Starkville will fail unless we live this type of life organically. We can't just do invitational events. We have to be invitational people. We can't just do missional things. We have to be missional right where we are. So let me give you some practical take-homes. Live missionally in the places and spaces that God has called you, that he has you. Like he has you right where you are tomorrow morning at work. He didn't have you somewhere else. He's got you right where you are right now. So we can live missionally and intentionally in the place and spaces that God's places. So we can have, you live in your neighborhood and that's not an accident. You have your crazy family that lives under the same roof as you and that's not an accident. So have your neighbors over. Hang out and work at the coffee shop. Go hang out at 929 one day a week if you can. Go to the gym. Coach Little League Baseball. Serve in the community food bank. Get involved in tutoring programs on campus. Get involved in Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts. Smile, something as simple as even smiling and asking how your waiter is at lunch. Do whatever you naturally do, but do it with the intention of bearing responsibility for the people around us. With a mindset of noticing people and building relationships. Do whatever you do naturally with the intentionality of joining Jesus at work in everyday streams of life. That's Jesus' game plan. That's how he did it. Like He wasn't always in the synagogue. There's actually one of the most impactful stories of my life. He's hanging out at the well, which is just like the commonplace hangout spot for everyday ordinary people. And Jesus is hanging out at a well and he sees a woman that's broken. And he goes into that space. He's not all up front. He's actually up close. It's not an upfront ministry. It's an up-close ministry. That's what he does. And you and I, you are going to go in places and spaces. It happened this past week. Somebody said, hey, are you new to town? And I was like, yes, I am. And it happened in 929. And they said, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And they said, oh, cool. Bye. And that was essentially it. But you, oh, my goodness, what a threat you are. What a threat you are. You're like an undercover missionary. In fact, if we were going to like take you overseas and send you to go, you know what you would often do as a missionary in another country? You would go get a regular everyday job and live intentionally and undercover on mission right where you are. So why not let's do that here? And this isn't one person that's just trying to be a mouthpiece, but it's an army of people, the full equipped body of Christ. That's reaching out right where we are. That is unashamedly my prayer for you. So we're getting close to the end of summer. Chaos of the fall and the student rush is about, from what I hear, I don't know it personally, but it's about to kick us in the mouth, I think. But you can even already feel it. Businesses are already ramping up. Signage is coming back out on campus for freshmen and students coming back. There's already beginning to be that energy electricity as we ramp up for football season and just the and dog days and the busyness of the school year and carpool lines and all the stuff, all the extracurricular activities. And here's what I would say. The temptation for us in that moment is for us to just get swept up and survive. And we would just kind of tune out and let the static take over instead of for us to tune in and be intentional and missional right where we are. And we lose effectiveness and get swept up in the momentum, the chaos around us, and we would lose sight of what's important, the basics. The basics. The fundamentals. The main thing has to stay the main thing for you and I. That we would grow deep in the love of Jesus together, and that we would branch out with that love together. We're gearing up for game time. And our ability to succeed is based on our ability to do the basic things well. Would you close your eyes? Let's pray a little bit. Jesus, you... It is no accident that the group of us that are here today are here right now. Like, you know, you led our lives to moments like these where we could sit in your presence and that you would begin to work. Not just a person that could bring out some things and talk about a passage and do my best to manipulate emotions and feelings into the parking lot, and then, God, you, none of that will work. But you can poke and prod at our hearts and touch the places and spaces of our heart that need to be given over to you so that we can better do that, that we can grow deep in your love. God, you can pinpoint the areas in our life where you're just saying, hey, come and join me at work in your workplace. Like, I'm already working there, and if you'll just come and be my hands and feet there, we cannot be your paralyzed body. Would you help us to be your hands and feet, your body at work in this place? In Starkville, Mississippi, in 2022, you've placed us here and help us to offer our lives in sacrifice, every bit of it. There's nothing that's not on the table. Our lives are, our hands are open. Whatever you want to take from us, whatever you want to give to us, we are open for you. So God, you stir, you move in this time. Help us to lock in and be attentive to you. And we trust you, we love you, we thank you for this opportunity. And be honored and glorified in the way that we respond to you right now. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.